The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation."
Good morning. Thank you for the invitation to come here today and share God's word with you. First of all, let me pray before we start. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving mercy. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in this place free, in peace. And thank you, Lord, because we know that when one or two gather in your name, you are here. So, Father, we pray as we read your word, as we reflect upon your word, may your Holy Spirit be here and help us to receive something new. Help us to respond to the challenge that perhaps we will find. And Father, but before that, forgive us, because we are sinners and we know that we need your mercy every day. So Father, into your hands, we place our time together because we come. In the name of Jesus. Amen. First of all, before I start, I think that is not the first part of the slide. If you go, let me tell something about me so you could know where I come from. My name is Freddy, and I was born in Ecuador. Ecuador is the country I come from. Guayaquil is the city where I live. I grew up in a Baptist setting. My father is still a Baptist minister in Guayaquil. For the last 52 years, he wants to carry on. I will not ask him to stop. And I was blessed. I grew up there, and I'm married to Cecilia, and we have three children. And my background is I served in the Navy, in the Ecuadorian Navy. I served for about 18 years, and I was blessed with a good career. My last post was in London, in the Ecuadorian Embassy, in the military office. And then I have this sense of calling, and I quit the Navy. Everyone, my friends were saying, "You are crazy." And 2005, I was accredited as my ministry was accredited. I joined Spurgeon's College and have been serving in Chadwell Heath, Romford, Eastern Avenue Baptist Church for more than 11 years. And we have been blessed. Wonderful congregation. And we have seen the hand of God there, and we are very grateful for that. But we are facing a turning point today, because we have, like I said, three children, I go back home, and we see the house empty. Because 2 weeks ago, we dropped our youngest daughter to university. The first one finished university a few years ago. The second one is about to finish next year. And then coming home and everything is tidy. Coming home and everything is quiet. No arguments. Nobody to say, you have no Hoover the house. Be quiet. It's quiet. But perhaps you have another turning point in your life. Perhaps you receive a letter from the doctor saying that you have to carry more tests. Perhaps you lost a loved one 3 days ago, 4 days ago. Perhaps this is your first year in university here in Bangor, and you were excited, but you are terrified. Now you know that you have to learn Welsh. It's a turning point. When facing turning points, the context of our passage here is that the Israelites have been in slavery for hundreds of years. And suddenly they cry to the Lord, and the Lord responded, and they have been saved by grace. They are on their way to the promised land. And perhaps somebody could say, well, God is with us. Nothing is going to be wrong. Everything is going to be okay because we have been saved by grace, by God. But we read before the passage that we read, we hear about problems with water, problems with the food, problems here and there. But now they are facing a turning point. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites and Rephidim. It's the first time we hear that Israel is attacked by a foreign country, by other people. And people, before the passage, we said, is the Lord among us? What's going on? I am supposed to be a Christian. I come to church every Sunday. I serve in the church. Why my family is going through this? I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I'm struggling with my sexuality. I'm struggling with my finance. Is the Lord among us? The context of the passage is the Amalekites. The Amalekites came from Amalek, which is one of the grandsons of Esau. Esau, the brother of Jacob. And we see how Esau has a low view of God. Jacob is the father of Israel. Perhaps that resembles their attitude. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, give us a description of what happened here. The Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 to 18, says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they made you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. It was a shameful attack. They attacked the weakest point of Israel. Some Bible commentators say, well, in war, that happened. But here the Lord says, they have no fear of God. They have no fear of God. And I invite you, as we explore this passage, to think about the scenario here. We have people who have been blessed by God. They are on their journey to the promised land, but they are facing a turning point. And the response that the people of Israel had perhaps give us some clue to respond in our lives. I will suggest that they responded with faith, with obedience. They used their gift. They understood the power of prayer and encouragement, but they gave the credit to God. First of all, we see that they learned that they can trust in God. They learned that they have to have faith. Here we hear how Moses have learned not to be worried, to be anxious. He has an encounter with God, and immediately he put a plan in motion that gives Israel the victory. And then we read in Exodus 17 verse 9, he said, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men. The problem is there, the turning point is there, but Moses had faith. It's the first time we hear the name Joshua in the Bible here in this passage. What do I say faith? Well, Charles Spurgeon says that faith is the simplest of all things, and perhaps that is the reason it's so difficult to get it. For Charles Spurgeon says that faith is knowledge, belief, and trust. We have to have these three elements. And Moses have the knowledge of God. Moses has an encounter with God. Moses believed the promises of God. They were going to a promised land. He cannot see it, but he trusts. And he put his confidence. Now, for us, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope and for an assurance about what we do not see. And let's think for a moment. The Israelites, they were nagging. They have no discipline. They were moaning. And Moses says, hey, choose men. Let's prepare an army. They have to have faith. They have been saved by grace, and when they cross the Red Sea on the other side, they are supposed to exercise their faith. It's for us. We are saved by grace. We have been singing wonderful hymns and songs. Thank you. But we are required to have faith. And the picture of salvation is there. And then when we face the turning points, our ground is shaking, isn't it? And when we face these turning points, maybe Israel, there is a commentary in a book called Game Changers. And I like this commentary. The book says, God has something important and new to teach and to show them to the people of Israel. Instead of fighting for his children, their king is going to work through them. So in our salvation, we are saved by grace, but through faith. What is your turning point? Everything is upside down today. Maybe God wants to do something through you. Maybe God wants to do something through me. And I have to have faith. But the second thing we could learn from this passage is that they responded with obedience. Most people they claim to have faith. They have been baptized, they have been christened, or they go to a church. But faith becomes an statement, an ornament. We wear a cross and we have a fish. But obedience is what make faith relevant. Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. There was no complaint. Somebody could say, wait a minute, there could be somebody else better than Joshua. He has not gone to the military academy or something like that. They obey. And every time we read the Bible, we see that their needs, these Bible heroes, these Bible characters, their needs were always outrunning the resources they have in themselves. Remember David against Goliath. Remember Joseph. And now Moses. Now remember us. Let's think about us. Sometimes we claim we have faith, but we have not been obedient. In our society, sadly, we have people who are clever, and they read a passage, and they try to rationalize the passage, but that was relevant then, but not now. We live in the 21st century. It's not politically correct to hold that view. It seems to me that we say we trust, but we don't obey. My grandma used to sing this hymn, trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus, just to trust and obey. If we want to read how dangerous it is to disobey, we could read Exodus 32. Go ahead and read it. how disobedience led into idolatry, and idolatry, the outcome was the wrath of God. It's a dangerous business when we don't trust and obey. They followed the instructions and given by Moses because they knew they came from God. Obedience is what makes faith relevant in our lives. But there is something here. They didn't only trust and obey. They used their talents and understood the power of prayer. Here we read the verses. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. Aaron held his hand up on one side on the other so that his hand remained steady till sunset. Now we see here how this rod, this staff, which is the symbol of the power of God. The power of God was on high. They rely on the power of God. They were fighting. They were using their gift, but they rely on the power of God. And as they rely on that, they were saying, well, we are doing something, but it's God who is fighting. Moses is a great leader, but it's God. And as we read these verses, we could learn two things. First is that they learned the value of prayer. Yes, they were doing everything that was in their hands. Somebody could say, wait a minute, we are wasting people here. What is it that we are losing Aaron and Ur? What is they are doing just with Moses? They could be fighting with us. They are praying. One of the old ministers in town, I don't know why, but I used to go to another minister to ask for advice. My father is a minister, but I used to go. And he used to say, whenever somebody comes through my door to ask some advice, I ask, how you pray about it? How you pray about it? And then that is a warning light. The Bible said, pray without ceasing. How you pray about it? Are you struggling with something? How you pray about it? They understood the value of prayer. But not only that, it took all of them to win the battle. They needed each other. Encouragement is here. It's not the major aspect of the passage, but there is the encouragement. For the very first time, it's mentioned a name here. We know about Moses. We know about Aaron. We know about Joshua. But here, Ur is mentioned. And now, Ur, who is it? What is his role? To help Moses to put his hand up? Oh, he's weak to help him to be steady? That's it? There is a commentary here as well that says that Ur wasn't a wonderful leader like Moses or a great general like Joshua. Noah had been anointed like Aaron to be a priest, yet he was involved in the Lord's work. My friends, in churches, we all need each other. There is nothing which is too important. There is nothing like so insignificant. I always put this example. If we have a nice building, we have a good band, we have an eloquent speaker, and then people have been praying, and suddenly we have people at the door, and a new family is coming, a new person is coming, we have a bad attitude. You know what I'm talking about. That person will switch off. We have a wonderful service, and then after service, we have a person that perhaps says, well, the only thing I do in church is to make coffee and tea. And somebody say, can I have a tea, please? Oh, yes, there you are. You see, every person is important in church. And that is what the pastor is saying. We need each other. You know, every person is special. When God made me, he destroyed the pattern. Nobody's going to be like me. So I don't care to try to pretend to be somebody else. Somebody like me, somebody hate me. When God made you and you and you, he destroyed the pattern. So you are a masterpiece. That's what the Bible says. And I selected from the NLT, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are what? God's masterpiece. What a wonderful. I feel happy. You know, I see on the mirrors, what a masterpiece. Yeah, well, isn't it? That's what we are. To create a new in Jesus, to do good things that he has prepared for us to do. What is it that I'm going to be down? Yes, we are going to be down, turning points. But remember, we are special. You know, Joshua, in verse 10 says, Joshua did what he was supposed to do. He used his gift. He was obedient. He overcame the Amalekites. But not only that, we could learn from here. We could learn that when everything is okay, they gave the credit to God. They gave the glory to God. Sometimes when everything is okay, we stop coming to church. We go to celebrate. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. You know, this is the wonderful part of this passage. Because what the Lord is trying to make sure is that people understood it's not about them. It's about God working through them. They have faith. They were obedient. They used their gift. They understood the power of prayer. And they gave the glory to God. When you are down, sometimes, you know, in our congregations, when something is wrong, they say, I better miss this Sunday. I don't want to go to church. That's the best time you need to be in church. Because the Lord is your banner. The Lord is my banner. And that's, so I say, okay, if I am on top of the hill on the victory, it's the Lord. If I am down in the valley of the shadow of death, it's the Lord. And that is what I like. He's trying to remind Moses and Joshua and the people that it was the Lord. Now, before I finish, I want to leave two invitations. First of all, I want you to consider the Amalekites were destroyed because they were enemies of God. This is a very difficult passage. This is a very difficult verse. Some Bible commentators are silent when they say God destroyed completely the Amalekites. Wait a minute. What is that? Is not God love? So it's difficult. But perhaps you, first of all, let me ask you, if you come to church, maybe church is not something that you come every Sunday. Somebody invite you to come here today. Or you go when it's funeral, so my friend invite me, or there is a free lunch, or whatever, you know. And you struggle in life. Let me ask you to consider this, that these people, they were enemies of God because they have no fear of God. Remember, we read in Deuteronomy. Sometimes I was visiting some friends and I was talking to young people and they said, I don't do church. I said, all right, okay. You know, immediately this, you know, and I'm very inquisitive. I like to know. And I like to say, okay. And we have this attitude, fine. And he said, I try to understand about the problems in humanity, you know, with injustice here. I said, okay. I said, all right. Do you know what is the real problem? I said to this young lad, if the problem of humanity was health, God could have sent a doctor. If the problem of humanity was the economy, you know, the finance, well, we are facing that problem a little bit, you know. God could have sent an economist. But the problem of humanity is sin. So God sent a Savior. And we need to start from there. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I am a sinner. The Pope is a sinner. Billy Graham is a sinner. But we have a good news. We have a good news that God loves you so much. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ triumphed over Satan on that cross that we have been singing. And the name Joshua means savior. It's the first time we have the name Joshua here. And the name Joshua means savior. And that's what we need. We need a savior. I don't need an economist. I don't need a politician. I don't need a new movement. I need a savior. You know, because the battle rages every moment we spend on earth. This is what we experience every day. Every struggle, every turning point. Paul says our battles, he says, are powers and authorities against spiritual figures who intend to make us fit for darkness rather than for light. The battle we should win is in ourselves. And the true nature of the battle is best when we are quiet. Two forces are fighting to gain control. It's wonderful when you go to preschool and you leave children alone for a moment. But not too long, okay? You leave it for a moment. And you see the real nature of these children. That is what happened to us. The Bible says that we are enemies. Maybe you don't like it or not. That's the fact. But God demonstrated his own love for us, that is, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Christ died for us. And Jesus said, if you are my friend, you will do as I command. Perhaps you are not familiar with church. How does it work? Well, in the past, when the families wanted to get closer to God, they will be bringing their sacrifice to the temple. So some will do it every week or every month, as a whole country, the whole year, once a year. And they will be bringing this animal. If they have a lot of money, they will have a big animal. I don't know if they have more sins or whatever, but they will bring a big animal. And then if you don't have so much money, you will bring a small animal. And the priest will sacrifice that animal, and the blood was offered as a sacrifice for the sins of that family. What Jesus did, we don't need to bring that animal anymore. Oh, I like when I see to Israel, we don't have the temple anymore. Can you imagine all the people bringing animals here? Well, I don't want to imagine that, because that will be my job. Jesus did it for you and for me, and he offered that sacrifice because he loved you. He is you, Joshua. In our duty, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Romans 5:10, for if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And you say, well, Freddie, I do a struggle. I have this addiction. I have this problem. It's my character. I don't know what to do. We have this struggle every day. Well, St. Augustine says something, and I like this phrase. Shall we read it together, this phrase? Trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence. Are you struggling with something? Well, leave it to the mercy of God. And the present to his love, he loved you. And he died for you. And the future to his providence. Because the reality is there is a wrath of God. Churches don't like to talk about the wrath of God. It's not politically correct. And we talk about a loving God. There is a wrath of God. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And that's a fact. So today, it's up to you. If you sense, but I cannot do it, trust in God. He can change you. He can change me, or maybe some of us, isn't it, when we struggle. And finally, maybe you are a Christian. You have an encounter with God years ago, 2 months ago, 50 years ago, 30 years ago. But you are facing a turning point. Let me conclude by saying that when we came to London, we thought it was going to be a real holiday to come and be in the diplomatic mission and we enjoy. And then I think, well, my wife is here. She was saying, oh, you're going to be, I love the church. I used to help the church a lot in Ecuador, in the United States as well. And then I came to London. My wife maybe thought, oh, we are going to rest. I started helping a Spanish-speaking congregation, and suddenly I was busy. It was all the days in the week. So one day my wife says, when are you going to be a normal person? So we're talking about a normal person. So, well, somebody who goes to work, come home, and spend time with the children, with me, and all that, and forget about church? And I said, well, I promise you, I said, we are going on a weekend away, and we will not be going to church on Sunday. What is it? Oh, yes. And we went to Weymouth. Okay? It's true that my wife, I cannot lie. And then, so we went, off you go. A turning point in my life. I was thinking, what's going to happen with my life? And so we were on the beach. Sunny, beautiful time. No church. After a while, 400 yards ago, of 400 meters or whatever, we heard a Salvation Army band playing. These wonderful hymns that grandma used to sing and my mom said, all right. And then she likes the hymns as well. So I said, okay. Shall we go and see? Yeah. Okay. Off you go. No church today. I said, no church. So we stand and I saw these people, 80, 70 plus, 90 years old playing. Nobody stop. And I felt, I said, what's going on? So I said to the old lady, can I have the words of the hymns you are singing? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So she come to, I remember, it's clear to me. And we start singing. After a while, the boldness of this old lady, I will imagine she was 90 plus something. Excuse me, young man. Yes, ma'am. Said, do you mind to come forward and sing for us? So I looked at my wife, said, not church. And then I stand and I said to her, to the musicians, let's play How Great Thou Art. I'm going to sing in Spanish first, and then I will sing in English. Yeah, yeah, yeah. See, okay. After a while, I saw people gathering. And I sensed something in my heart. I started preaching. And some people were crying. I don't know what I preached. Remember, I didn't prepare my 3, 4, or 5 points. They said, what's going on? And when I stopped, people were queuing there. They said, what's going on? We want a prayer. That was the day I decided to preach in English because I realized I could preach into a different context. But I remember my point as I conclude is one lady who came to me, and I remember as clear as today. She said, thank you. So, for what? For reminding me that I have a faithful God. Why is it? I lost my only daughter 4 days ago, 16 years old. But my God is faithful to me. That was the reason I was there. My friends, what is your turning point? I'm going to paraphrase what this Bible commentary says. He has something important in you to teach you, to teach us, to show us instead of fighting for us, our King and Savior is going to work through us. He works through this lady. And perhaps work through me. But I was facing a turning point. Please, never underestimate the power of God, His faithfulness and His love. Whenever you are facing a turning point in your life, remember that we need to have faith. Please be obedient. Oh, it's so hard to be obedient. Young people, it's hard to be obedient when perhaps you have to walk on your own to come to church because your friends don't want to come with you. We have been there. We need to use our talent. Use it. But remember the importance of prayer and the importance of each other. Nobody is more or less important in the church. Everyone is important. This woman from nowhere shook my ground. That's the reason why I decided to quit everything and come into full-time ministry. But remember to give the credit to God, because our God is faithful and He loves you. He loves us so much. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you because you love us so much. Even when we are facing turning points in our lives, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there for us. My Lord, forgive us when we doubt. Forgive us when we disobey, when we don't pray, when we don't encourage our friends and brothers and sisters. Forgive us when we become so proud. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in obedience to you, to seek your face every morning, every day, every afternoon. Help us to use the gift that you have given us for your glory. And I pray for that person this morning that came here in his trouble and said, I cannot change, that he will be able to understand that you are a faithful God and that you will be able to help us through, because you always be there like you were with the Israelites. So, Father, thank you, because when we come to your house to worship you, we declare that the Lord is our banner. And thank you for this church, and we pray that you may continue to guide the leadership and the fellowship here to do your will on this corner of the world. And Father, and help us to depend completely on you, because you are a faithful God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.